Praise the Lord, everybody. It's always interesting when the whole pastoral staff goes away. Feels like we're missing something, right? But Brother Ben, you were dead on. God was here. He's here now. And it feels good. It feels good. If you could stand with me, I just want to read one verse. Second Chronicles 20, verse 12. Second Chronicles 20, verse 12. So I'll set the stage and tell you the story afterwards. But essentially, this is a king of Judah praying to God for his people. Okay? And this is what he says. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. That last line, it says, we do not know what to do, but we look to you. If you could just pray with me tonight, pray that just the power of God's word would impact our lives tonight. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, for you, for this service, God. Lord, I pray that you and your word, God, the power that is in it, God, would impact our hearts and minds, God. Use this vessel, God, Lord. And God, Lord, help us to hear and understand what you have, God. Show us how to apply it, God. Let us not leave here thinking the same way we did when we came. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You could be seated. It's always an honor to speak. Something I take really seriously, even though you guys know I'm kind of a joker. Take it seriously, even though I say jokes sometimes. I got to tell you, I know you're supposed to say this, but I say it because I mean it. I have the best wife in the world. I don't know how she does 90% of what she does, but she's amazing. And I've heard it said my whole life, and you guys would probably echo what I'm saying farther, but like, it's going on 10 years almost, and I actually love her more, and I don't know how that works. Other than that, we're learning more about each other, so it's really cool. So, 2 Chronicles 20, what's going on here? Do you guys mind if we read the Bible backwards tonight? Can we do that, maybe? Well, we're going to tell a story in 20, and we're going to work our way back to 14, 2 Chronicles 14, okay? So I'm going to read some of this, and then we'll paraphrase some of the other chapters. So, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Munites, pardon my mispronunciations, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Bible in case it sounds a little different. That is En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. So picture this. Everybody's here. All the people. He's like, everybody come here. There's an army that's, if you look at this location, it's about 3 days away. There's an army that's about 3 days away. We need God's help. So he stands in the assembly, everybody gathers in the courtyard outside the temple, and he starts praying. He says, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it, in your name, and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple. Now here are the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. So there's this huge force coming against, there's three different kingdoms all coming against Jehoshaphat and Judah. And he gets everybody together, declares a fast, and starts praying to God. And at the end, he's like, we don't know what to do. Which to me is really impressive when you start to learn a bit more about Jehoshaphat. So, and we'll get back there. So then they're standing there, and here's where I'll start paraphrasing. And then in the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Jehaziel, who's a prophet, and he starts prophesying to the people. And he says, listen carefully, all of Judah. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid or discouraged of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming. So now they've been probably fasting for, if they're 3 days away, they've probably been praying and fasting for a couple days, right? You will see them, he says, go down tomorrow. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Interesting. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, for he is with you. Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for Yahweh is with you. So the next morning, they get up early, and they go do exactly what he said. They stand there, and Jehoshaphat says, this is what I want everybody to do. I want you to start singing, and this we'll sing this song, and you start worshiping, and you start praising, but we're just going to stand here because the battle is God's. See, in this moment, Jehoshaphat was faced with kind of one scenario of this impending army, right? But he was faced with two thoughts. Okay, what can I do against this army? Or what can God do? And he went to what God could do. And God answered him, and he listened to God. And it says after that, that the men in the armies that came against them all fought against each other. Like, they just stood there and praised God, and the armies fought against each other and killed themselves, and they just walked down in the valley and started picking up all the loot and the plunder and all the money and everything. They just took it away from them because there were just dead bodies laying on the ground. Doesn't say they lost a person at all. And it says the terror of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then Jehoshaphat's kingdom was quiet, for God gave him rest on every side. Now, what's more interesting to me is, you know, being from the military and kind of looking at history and numbers, it's really interesting to me that a couple chapters before that, if you go to, and we don't have to go there, but if you go to 2 Chronicles 18, we'll go to 17, it says Jehoshaphat has an army of 1 million active duty soldiers. That's my term, right? 1,060,000 active. That doesn't even count the people that are in these cities. Because after Jehoshaphat's father passed away, King Asa, he went out and built up all these cities. He made them all stronger. He made up their defenses because there was peace in the land. And he built up this huge army. So here's a guy with this huge army and all these defenses, and his thought is to go to God. If there's ever somebody that could have probably taken care of him this himself, it was Jehoshaphat. But there's a little story that happens before this story. So he has this huge army. He has all these defenses. And King Ahab, the wicked king we know from Israel, calls him up and says, hey, would you help me fight against the people that are coming against us? He's like, yeah, let's do it. So he goes up there. He brings his army up there. And Ahab says, remember, this is the bad king. He's like, listen, I have 400 prophets, and they're all telling me that this is a go. We're going to do this. We got this. And Jehoshaphat said, where's the prophet of God? What is the word of the Lord? He said, well, I got 400 people. They're all saying the same thing. One guy even made like a ram's horn and said, you're going to gore them. And he's like, well, it's like arts and crafts for prophets, right? And so he's like, where's the man of God? And Ahab says, I don't want to hear from him because every time he comes up here, he tells me something I don't like. Well, Jehoshaphat says, no. We need the man of God here before I'm going to go into battle. So the man of God comes, and guess what he says? He literally is sarcastic. He's like, yeah, you're going to win. Probably glory him. You know, you're going to do a great job. And King Ahab, the evil king, he knew truth. And he said, don't keep lying to me. What's the truth? And he comes out to him, and the prophet says, this is Micaiah. He comes out and says, you're going to get destroyed, Ahab. You're going to die, and all your people are going to get killed. Doesn't really say much about Jehoshaphat, but he says it. And Jehoshaphat says, no, let's do this. Let's go into battle. He can't be right. I got 400 people that are right. Let's do this. You wear your fancy armor, King Jehoshaphat. I'll wear just this drab clothes, and we'll be fine. He goes out into the battle. His people get just destroyed, right? And in the midst of it, some random guy shoots an arrow from some random place, and it goes and pierces the armor of King Ahab, and he ends up dying. So here Jehoshaphat is if we look back, he's a pretty good example there of how we should listen to the Word of God and what the Word of God can do. But, working backwards again, I told you we were going to read backwards. 2 Chronicles 16. Now his father, now Jehoshaphat, I don't really know where he's at the story, probably a little boy. Jehoshaphat, his father makes a treaty with Aram. So there's this, imagine these two kingdoms. And I know I'm telling you some interesting battle stories here, but there's these two kingdoms that's coming against him. And he makes a treaty with one of them saying, hey, if I give you money, will you not help him fight me? And we'll be good to go. And the guy's like, yeah, I'll take some money not to fight. This is awesome, right? And then the prophet of the Lord comes down to him and he says, Hanai the prophet tells him, because he didn't trust God that his enemy will escape and Judah will have wars from now on. Asa, the king, didn't trust God. He's like, no, I can do this. If I give a little bit of money and bribe somebody, I can do this. And the prophet goes, no, you don't get it. You may have think you won, but you didn't really win. You listened to all the people around you. You didn't trust what God's word is in the situation. And then it says at the end of the chapter that Asa dies. This is Jehoshaphat's dad. And even in death, he seeks physicians and not God. Now, I know we should be seeking both. God's given us physicians, right? But it's just telling you the story of Asa, right? It's telling you the story that here he's somebody that's like, well, I got these physicians, I got these armies, I've got this money. Let me use what I have at my disposal to fight the battle instead of trusting in God. Let's go backwards another two chapters. 2 Chronicles 14. So Asa becomes king. This is Jehoshaphat's dad again, remember? He becomes king. He removes all the other gods from the land. And because of his choices of making the right decisions, Judah has peace. He has an army of 580,000 men. And all of a sudden, the Cushites come against him with 1 million men and 30,000 chariots. That's like double the force, right? What do you think Asa does? Now, this is early on in his kingship, earlier on than when he failed in chapter 16, right? He calls out to God and he said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we have come against this large army. Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you. Guess what happened? They defeated this larger army. They destroyed them. They looted their homes. All the stuff. It was an easy win because he went to God. So now if we start back at Asa and we see this man that God's like, you're doing great things. I'm going to bless you. And he's trusting in the word of God. And then later on, he's not trusting in the word of God. He's like, well, if I pay some money, I can get this to go away. And if I use physicians, I can get this to go away. And maybe if I have my manpower, I can get this to go away. And Jehoshaphat saw this in his life. It was almost this downward spiral of King Asa. This downward spiral where he starts here and he ends up crashed. How many people have ever heard that a pilot of a plane or a helicopter can actually crash into the ground, speeding up without trying, and not even know they're crashing? It's called a graveyard spiral. Tonight I want to talk to you about the topic, trust truth. Trust truth. That's a cockpit of a little plane. Doesn't really matter. Plane, helicopter, it all works. Okay? So what is a graveyard spiral? A graveyard spiral is a spiraling dive that can happen when you become disoriented and when you have little or no visual reference to the horizon. So let me set the stage for you. If you've never flown or been in a cockpit, I was a crew chief on Black Hawk helicopters for 5 years. And what happens is when it's clear as day, you just look out the window. It's just like driving. You're like, oh, there's a tree. We'll miss that, you know, so on. It's called VFR, visual flight rules. So when you can see around you, it's called visual flight rules. When you cannot see around you, it's called IFR, instrument flight rules. That means, like, you can't see anything. It's cloudy. You see the picture up there? Can you see what's out there? No. That's on purpose. It's not a bad picture. That's sometimes what pilots see outside their window. Okay? And so what happens in a graveyard spiral is the pilot will be flying. I'm going to try to hold the mic and do this. He'll be flying, and maybe he has to take a little bit of a right turn. And he's flying, he's taking his right turn. But the problem is, because he can't see outside and he can't see the horizon, he just keeps making that right turn. He thinks he corrected it, but he's really still making that right turn. And then he starts to feel like, what's going on? I'm starting to go down. he feels not that he's tipping down, but he just feels his altitude lowering down. And so he starts pulling up on the stick, which makes him dive spiral more and more until they crash. They call it a graveyard spiral because it's hard to come out of. A lot of times people die in these graveyard spiral, death spiral, suicide spiral. See, what's going on is they mistakenly think the wings are level. You ever been to the mall or Walmart and you put that little penny or quarter in the thing and it goes, right? That's exactly what it's like. But the pilots, the men and women that are flying, they have no idea this is going on. See, they're trusting their body, their sounds, their sights, but not the one thing that can help them, the instrument. It's hard to see up there, but right to the left of the word trust, you see that little white line? That tells you where the horizon is. And people just forget to look at that. It could be completely like this, and that tells you you're like this. I was watching a YouTube video today, and this guy, this pilot, he was a trainer, and he was giving this other guy an example. And so they had a camera behind the pilots, and the guy's like, close your eyes. He's like, and just fly straight. Close your eyes and fly straight. And so the pilot's flying, and almost immediately he started going like this. But he had no idea he was doing it. And the plane started going like this. And, you know, the trainer is not worried. He can pull the stick anytime he wants. And he's like, keep your eyes closed. He's like, okay, now make a sharp right, a very slight right turn. Well, the guy's already going like this. He doesn't know it. And he goes like this, and he starts making more of a right turn. And the guy said, where would you think you are for height? He's like, I'm probably the same height. He's like, where would you think you are for level? He's like, I'm mostly level. He's like, open your eyes. The guy's like, kind of freaked out a little bit. He's like, I'm diving into the ground. He's like, you had no idea. And it took less than 60 seconds. That's why this is such a phenomenon that they teach us and train us on, is because when you get into the clouds or when you get at night and you can't see what's around you, you have to trust the instruments. So as we look at truth in my life, in your lives, yeah, I think there's something we said, God's word is truth. Just believe God's word, right? But I want to get a little more personal with it tonight. Truth is not always what we see. It's not always what we. It does not always come from what we feel or hear. Truth is not always received from your friends. Truth is not always received from your coworkers. It's not always received from your spouse. I'll tell you right now, truth is not always received from that Facebook group of people with the same ideas as you. We all agree about this thing, so I'm going to trust them. They're going to get me out of this situation. Kind of like King Asa. Truth is not always received from the media. There's a lot of good stuff out there. I like to read. I like to read the news. There's some really good stuff out there, but that's not where the truth for my life is. Here's the hard part for me. Maybe not for you, but for me. Truth is not your instincts. Oh, but this is where I feel. No, I feel like I'm level. I'm good to go. Yeah, this is really good. I'm flying straight. No. But we do that every day. We say, well, you know, my God, I feel good about myself. My instincts tell me I'm doing the right thing. Truth is not your experiences. Some of the most experienced pilots can crash with this. Truth is not your college degree, or your expertise, or your job, or your position or title at your work. It may make you feel good, may make you feel like you have some truth, may make you not want to question what's going on, but still crash. And the other thing, I think, you know, truth is not always comfortable. Think about that guy with his eyes closed as he's doing the graveyard spiral. It's like, imagine if he made him keep his eyes closed, and the guy's like, okay, bank left. He's like, no, why would I bank left? I'm going straight. He's like, no, bank left. For him, it would feel horribly awkward to go left. It's like, no, I'm going straight. No, you need to go left. Truth is not always comfortable. It is not always easy. It does not always make sense. It is not always rational. And lastly, truth is not always popular. I look at my life and I look at, because that's what I know. I don't know about. You know, we had some good conversations, Brother Hawk, but I can't speak for you. Speak for me, right? I look at my life, and I look at the lowest, worst points in my life. And I look at what was going through my brain, right? The things that I'm thinking about. Boy, Peter, you're a loser. You're a failure. There's some anxiety there. You're alone. You're too far gone. You're a hypocrite. You're stressed out. I don't know where to turn. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad sinner. I've done worse sins than some of these other people in the church. And these are all the things that are just in my mind. These are the 400 prophets that are in my mind. These are my gut instincts, the things that I'm thinking of. Maybe it's just me, but that happens. I'm so passionate about this topic because God has been showing me this over the last 5 years. And no, I'm not an expert because I think this is probably something that takes a long time. But it is opening my eyes, and I'm so excited that God is showing this to me. So I asked myself, what are the lies I was believing in those situations? What are the lies I'm believing right now? If we're being overly honest, I'm just going to be a little bit vulnerable here today. It was an easy day at work today. Everything was fine, nothing. But I made a pretty stupid mistake. Pretty stupid mistake. Looked like an idiot. Okay? Can we just say that? I do that from time to time. I look like an idiot. Felt horrible about it. Beating myself up about it. Wondering, is this going to, what's the impact of this? Are people still going to like me? Is my job still secure? It wasn't that big of an issue. But you start to hear these thoughts in your mind, right? And I had to sit there. I came to church. I'm like, well, it's a good thing I'm preaching this topic. But I had to sit there and I had to be like, no, that's not truth. It's an honest mistake. We all look like idiots from time to time. This is not the truth for my life. See, when we start to feel those ways, alone, worthless, not good enough, too far gone, anxious, depressed, stressed, all these things, right? What I do, if I'm starting to feel that way, you know what I do? Oh, man, I go get a cheeseburger, Culver's, that makes me feel better. I'll probably, probably binge watch a little thing on Netflix or something here and there. But, oh, yeah, that's good. Keeps my mind off it. I might go hang out with all my friends and talk about football or play some board games or work on that project at my house. Whatever I got to do to distract myself from those feelings. Then I don't have to think about it. I don't have to think about how I'm feeling about myself. I'm just going to just drown myself in whatever's in front of me. Hobbies, causes, friendships, spouses, children, sports, religion. Oops. Right? What is there I can just drown myself in so I don't have to think about what's going on? What I'm here to tell you tonight is the devil wants you to believe those things about you. In some cases, in most cases, he's probably starting the lie. That's right. He's a liar. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Brunker. That's like 2 points down. I was just there, man. You're awesome. I love you. Some people say, oh, you're just chasing a high. No, I'm not chasing a high. I'm avoiding a low. I'm running from these feelings. It's easier to believe in Netflix and Culver's and my Facebook group. It's easier to believe in that stuff. It makes me feel good for the moment. And then in the end, I'm really just going like this. I'm just spiraling downwards. And so because of that, I realize it too late, and the graveyard spiral has started, or it may have ended in a crash. Right? I'm not talking about a physical death, but a stupid death. But truth is always there. I look at what Jesus and Paul said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says, God must be true, and everybody else a liar. So in those situations, and I'm sitting there saying, Peter, you failure, you loser. Man, I'm too stressed, I'm anxious, I got things going on, you're worthless. Well, I'm going to go isolate. I'm going to just accept the failure. I'm going to keep people away. I'm going to not let them in because then they'll see how horrible I think about myself. Maybe I'll get angry and start controlling situations. Maybe I'm in a moment where I'm feeling this way and Dan Powell walks up in a loving way and I say, what are you talking about? Get away from me, Dan. Maybe we try everything. Maybe we quit. Maybe I just don't take risks and don't open up. There's all kinds of things I do to avoid these feelings. But Paul says, God must be true and everything else a lie. So when I'm having these feelings, when I'm having these thoughts, and the devil is coming against me and saying, hey, you loser. You're supposed to sing tonight? You're supposed to teach a Sunday school tomorrow? You're supposed to preach? Oh, you're not going to be a witness. Don't you remember? Don't you remember this thing that's going on in your life? Don't you remember these thoughts you're having? They're right. Yep, that's you. So where do we find truth? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed." I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to feel bad about this. Oh, there's a comma. It says, "Correctly teaching the word of truth." Now, I'm going to twist it a little bit. I believe it's teaching it to myself. I'm a fleshly human being. I have to every day teach myself. You know how easy it is to believe these lies in our life? Really easy. You know how easy it is to believe the truth? Not so easy. Because in our mind, everything's working great. I'm doing great. Things are fine. There's nothing like this going on. I'm doing just fine. No, if I turn left, I'll actually be going off course. I'll be like this. No, if you turn left, you'll be going straight. So at every moment of our lives, we need to be getting truth from God's word. Just like Asa did before he took his downward spiral. He said, "God, I need your word before I go fight this huge battle." Just like Jehoshaphat did when he fought with Ahab and said, no, give me the man of God. Don't give me these 400 other things, these other lies. Don't give me these. I want the word of God. And then he did it again when there was another huge force coming. And he actually probably had the army to fight against him. He probably had the defenses to fight against him. He's like, "You know what? Let's just go stand on the edge of the mountain like God said and sing. That'll work." And it did. Every moment of our lives, we need to be getting truth from God's word. This is not easy. So when we're feeling alone, we go look for God's word. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When I feel worthless, he says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works with God prepared beforehand." Before I screwed up, he prepared this. He knew I was going to screw up. When I don't feel good enough or I feel like a failure, God's grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly that I'm screwing up, that I'm making mistakes. You know what? I'm learning in these mistakes. When I feel like no one wants me, the Bible says the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That doesn't sound like someone that's left you alone or that no one wants you. When I feel too far gone, the Bible says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." When I'm feeling like a fake or a hypocrite, I think about Naaman. Dan, I always remember that thing you taught in Hyphen a number of years ago. Naaman probably wasn't feeling it, but he went through the motions. Said, "Okay, I don't get it. I'm just supposed to stand on the mountainside and praise God. Naaman was supposed to dip 7 times in the water. This doesn't make sense. But God said it. I'm going to do it. The word of God says I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." Naaman probably didn't feel it in the moment. In fact, he didn't. He's like, "It's kind of silly." And his servant's like, "Why not do it?" When I feel depressed, God's word says, "Don't be stressed about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When I'm anxious, it says, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." When I'm stressed, it says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." I love it when Pastor Roy talks about how he's sitting with God in the empty chair. I don't have an extra empty chair sometimes because I'm in my car, I'm at work, or in the bathroom at work, and I'm like, "God, I am stressed out. This yoke's yours." Sounds weird, right? Who sits in the bathroom and prays at work? This guy. When I don't know where to turn, I do what Jehoshaphat said. He says, "We don't know what to do. We turn to you." When I feel like a sinner or I'm lost or at the past the point of saving, when I feel like, "God, my sins are actually really bad. They're pretty bad. The Bible talks about lying and cheating and things like this. No, mine are worse than that, and I just don't think that you can save that, that you're going to let me into heaven." But it says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I was a sinner, I like to say that when I was doing the worst sin I've ever done or will do, that's when God died for me. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. When I'm feeling afraid, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It's weird. You remember weird things? I used to listen to Adventures in Odyssey when I was a kid. And there was this story. It's weird. You pick up weird things just growing up. Some things I totally forgot. And they're afraid of something. And And he says, and he quotes the verse, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you and uphold you with the right hand of my victory." When you learn things from Adventures in Odyssey. But here's where I failed. I can read all those to you. And there's dozens more, hundreds more where that comes from in God's word. I can read all that to you. And you can go home and read it. You could start your bread plan tomorrow morning, which is great. Do it. Start reading God's word. But reading isn't enough. Reading isn't enough. We must trust it. We must obey it. I watched a little, quick little YouTube video and on the Shema, right? And there's these guys, it's a really interesting thing. And I was doing some studying on it, and that's why it was really interesting to me. But the word Shema is from that verse in Deuteronomy. Shema Israel. Hear Israel. Right? Well, that word, and then it goes on to say, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You know what's interesting? I didn't know this. There's no word for obey in the Old Testament. Did you know that? So when the people of Israel were calling out to God, they're standing there like, "Shema, God, help us, save us." Do you think they were just saying, "Listen, God, we're just talking here"? No. They were saying, "God, listen and do something." And so when God says, "Shema, Israel," he's saying, "Listen and obey." Sorry, that wasn't in my notes, but it's really a cool thing. So every time in the Old Testament where he says Shema, he's saying, "Listen and obey." That's why the whole, "Oh, believe on the Lord and you should be saved." Yes, listen and obey. Sorry, okay, enough of off the nose. So reading isn't enough. We got to trust it. We got to obey it. So now, maybe I'm wrong, but even as I say all this, some of you are probably wondering if this is true, if it can work. Maybe you're saying, "That's not me. I do know what the best thing to do is. I'm flying straight. We're going good. I'm doing fine," right? Maybe some of you are saying, "I don't have any lies in my life." Well, there's your first lie. There you go. I found it for you. I'm here to help. Even Jesus was tempted. The devil tried to lie to him when he was in the desert. And what did he use? He used scripture. Scripture. Every time he came at him, he responded with scripture. He knew God's word. Well, it was his word, but yeah, you get the idea. He knew God's word. So Jesus is talking in the New Testament in John 8, verse 30. And I got a couple scriptures here, but it's good. So we'll go in and out, and I'll say my things as we're going in through. So John 8, verse 30, it says, "And as he was saying these things, many believed in him." That's good. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So what he's saying is, if you're following my word, that makes you a disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, they said unto him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free?" You know what they're doing? There's nothing wrong here. We got nothing to be free from. This all makes sense. No, we're doing good. We're Abraham's kids. We go to church 3 times a week. My parents were Pentecostals. They were flying down a graveyard spiral. Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you." Wait, hold on. It said at the beginning that these people believed on him, but his word wasn't welcome among them. Sounds like they weren't trusting truth. They might have even been reading it. God was right in front of them. He says, "You are trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you." God was right in front of them, and they didn't welcome that truth in their lives. Let's not think we're too good that we aren't in this spiral. Let's not think that we're too good. He's standing right in front of them. The God of the universe is standing in front of these people, and they're like, "Who are you talking about? I don't think that's us." Jesus says, "I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard from your father." They replied, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus told him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. They had no idea what following Jesus really meant. Living like Abraham did. God told Abraham, that's the beautiful valley. There's the greens, the waters. That's the desert. Go this way. And Abraham's like, really? I'm going this way? This is the way? He did it. He trusted God. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham and how he just trusted God and accounted him for righteousness. Skipping down, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Jesus says, why don't you understand what I say? And then he answers his own question. This is good. It's always good when God answers his own question because then you know what the answer is. You don't have to ask. What's God's word here? No, he said it. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. Understanding comes from God's word. So he says, you're not listening to me because you're not listening to my word. And then he starts to go to that next step. Here we go, Brother Brunker. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. They're like, no, we're Abraham's sons. Nope. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks it from his own nature. That is who he is. Because he is a liar and the father of liars. Some translations say the father of all lies. That's why I didn't think it was a stretch when I said most of them probably come from him. So not only did they not know they weren't following God, they had no idea that they were following the devil. We're flying straight. We're Abraham's kids. We go to church. I sing. I teach a Sunday school class. I go to youth group. They had no idea. They had no idea that they were following the devil. The devil is the father of all lies. All of them come from him. Then Jesus says, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He keeps reiterating this. I'm standing right in front of you. We like to think, well, I read the Bible and I come to church here and there, and so I know truth. Literally, God was standing in front of them and they didn't recognize it. This is truth. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's word. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Now that sounds really, like, firm, strong. It sounds, it checks me in my spirit when I say that. But I try to, like I said, I want to make it more personal. The one who's from God listens to God's word in those situations when you're hearing those thoughts and those feelings. When I'm feeling worthless, I don't go to Facebook to find somebody who looks worse than me so I can feel better about myself. When I'm feeling like a failure, I don't go snap on Brother Powell to make me feel better about myself. When I'm feeling like I'm not a great dad or a great husband, I don't gorge on cheeseburgers and Netflix. It is good, though, but I don't do it. Because I'm of God. And God's word is the truth in my life. Those feelings, those thoughts the devil's trying to put in me, saying, you failure, you screwed up at work. You botched it with your spouse. Way to go, loser. Yep, I botched it. But I'm going to do what God's word says. I'm going to believe God's word for my life. I'm going to listen to God's word. I see 5 steps to trusting truth. Number 1, read the word. Simple, right? You guys don't have to write these down. You'll get this pretty quickly. Read the word. And this is where we usually stop. So let's work on going to 2, which is meditate on the word. Just for some time. I have changed my Bible study, my Bible reading recently in the last year and a half. I don't try to read length anymore. I try to read for understanding. And if I have to read 6 verses in a day and meditate on that till I understand what God is saying for my life and how that impacts me, I'm going to do that. So meditate on God's word. So this is how you do it. You start reading. Let's say you're reading through 2 Chronicles, and you're reading this cool story about Jehoshaphat or King Asa, and all of a sudden that verse says, we don't know what to do. We look to you. And that kind of sparks something in it. That's interesting to me. Write it down. Keep a notepad somewhere. Keep a notepad maybe in your phone. You could do OneNote or Evernote or notes in your phone, right? keep a little note. Say, oh, this was a neat little thought. I read a book about preaching the other day, and all the best preachers around the country, that's what they do. I'm like, oh, wow. Right? I always did it since I was a kid. I'd be listening to something Brother Grant would say. I'm like, that's really good. I'm going to research that. I'd be reading the Bible like, that's an interesting thought. And I just write down that little thought. And then later I go meditate on it. So read the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Now, why is memorizing the word so important? Because it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that's not ashamed, rightly teaching the word of God. In those moments, if I don't have God's word, if I haven't tucked it away at some point in my life, I can't pull it out. I can't pull it out and speak that truth into my situation. Because in those moments when I'm feeling down and I don't remember those scripture verses, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Cast all your cares for him, for he cares for you. One of the ones in my life, I call it a prophetic promise. I stole it from somewhere. It's a writer, but it's from this book. It's a prophetic promise. Something that I just feel like God's for my life. I am his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that I should walk in them. I remind the devil of that all the time. Fourth, quote the word of God in the situation. So you memorize it, so you have it there, and you quote it. So when you're in those tough situations, you can quote it. You know what else? Remember how I said before, the truth is not always with your friends? Well, if you got friends that love truth and love the word of God, it can be. And so when Dan and I are sitting there and I get a little bit excited, Dan could be like, what's going on, brother? Well, I'm just feeling a little bit stressed. Oh, really? Well, why don't you cast your cares on God? He cares for you. I care for you. Like, oh, Dan, you care for me? Man, I love you, brother. Guess what? Just saying that, it's like, wow, that just releases something inside of me. I believe that God's word is so powerful that just quoting it, just saying it, can have an impact in our life. And if you don't believe it, go to those moments when you are stressed out, when you are worried, when you are thinking the lowest about yourself, and quote one of these verses and tell me if it doesn't make you feel the same way. It's powerful. Step five. So we said read the word, meditate the word, memorize the word, quote the word, live the word. With God's help. I got to wake up every morning and say, God, there's a lot of word here to live. There was a guy a while back, I don't remember, he memorized the whole Bible. Did you hear about this guy? My dad used to tell me about this. So the story I totally stole from my dad. And they asked the guy, they're like, what's it like to have memorized the whole Bible? You know what his response was? It's all great, but now I got to live it. Oh, wow. If the musicians can come, or the musician, Sarah. I want to go to Romans 8:29. I hope this is encouraging for you tonight. This is encouraging for me. This is not intended. If it is, I apologize. This is not intended to be like hard and you're failing, you're a loser. It's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. Whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through, there's a truth for you in God's word. Romans 8:29, I read this one a lot because I have to remind myself of it. I need to teach myself truth so I'm not ashamed. Romans 8:29 through 39, got a couple of verses here. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He's like, I knew you beforehand and you're going to be like me. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. He's saying, I knew you before any of your sins, before any of your issues, and I predestined you for something. I've called you for something, and I've justified you so you don't have to worry about how you think about things. And those he justified, he glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31, I'm going to say it again. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? So he's telling you, he starts out the whole thing. This is Paul. He's in Romans and he's saying, you're predestined, you're called, you're justified, you're glorified. Who can bring an accusation against one of those people? that somebody God has justified. God has justified you. You are right in God's eyes. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. You're feeling down. You feel like a loser. You feel like things are just not going right. God intercedes for us. And our pastor, that's so cool. I love that you said that. Our pastor's interceding for us. This is where he gets to it. He says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, can anguish, can persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can how I'm feeling about myself, can my bad day at work, can my struggles with my spouse or my children, can my struggles with my coworkers? What if I'm getting persecuted? What if I'm in famine? What if I'm in this spiritual dry place? What if I'm naked? What if there's nothing else in my life? Nothing else there. Can that separate me from the love of God? What if I'm in danger? What if there's triple the army coming against me? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. But no, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. All these things, we are more than victorious. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. When you feel like you're not loved, when you feel like a failure, quote this verse. Memorize this set of verses. Memorize 37, 38, 39 in Romans. And when you start feeling down, say, no, I am persuaded that my situation at work will not separate me from the love of God. That my failure to be the best dad and wife and husband or wherever you're at, that can't separate me from the love of God. I'm not going to beat myself up over this. I'm going to go to God's word and speak truth in my life. If you could all stand with me. How many people come to church on a Sunday, we'll just say, and you hear God's word and you listen to the singing and it feels good, right? Does it feel good? Yeah, most of the time, right? Do you know why? You know what's different? Church is effective. God is effective because even with the sound system that drops on us, even without the pastoral staff, even when other things go wrong behind the scenes that you probably don't even know about, truth is being sung and spoken into our lives in a church service. Don't wait for church services to get truth into your life. You could do this in your house. You could do this in your car. You could do this in your bathroom at work. That's why we feel better. We feel different. We feel encouraged. We feel changed when we are here. God wants to do something with your life. He said it. I've called you. I've justified you. You've glorified you. But you got to start trusting truth. Two last verses. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment at this point. Paul had it figured out. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. James 1, 23 through 25 says this, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like looking at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you don't remember what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, the perfect word of God that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you. This altar's open. These are the prayers. Tell God, God, show me the things you want to change in my life. God, let me know if I'm on the spiral. Let me know if I'm believing truth. Show me the things in my life that aren't according to your word. Show me the voices, the thoughts, the things I'm hearing, the things I'm listening to. I don't want you to be standing right in front of me and me not notice truth. I don't want to be so lost that I crash from a graveyard spiral. God, give me a passion for your word. God, let your word be truth in my life and everything else a lie.
To soften my heart, to break me apart. I need you.
Trust the truth. Trust truth.
See that
above everything else, trust truth.